Once again, dear beloved of the Lord Jesus and friends, our subject for today's sermon is on the ecumenical movement, the very deceptive ecumenical movement. The word ecumenical simply means universal, all over the world, as it were. So when we talk about ecumenicalism or ecumenicalism, what we simply are talking about is the unity of Christians around the world, the Christian church, the unity of the Christian church. There is a unity which is universal, which is of God, which all true Christians have in Christ, as it says in Acts 2:44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That, of course, is on the day of Pentecost, isn't it? And there are many other passages, of course, that confirm the unity, the universal unity of true believers in Christ. However, there is also an ecumenical movement, a very deceptive ecumenical movement, which I believe is not of God. This very deceptive ecumenicalism has no firm grounding upon the truth, upon God's most precious word. However, I must say this, that no doubt there are many true converted believers that have been caught up in this deception over the last 50, 60 years or so. Like a big fishing trawler, as it were, that's spread across the world. There's been many people that have been sucked up, as it were. Perhaps people saved in their homes, and they've gone to a charismatic church, and they've been swept up in this error. And so it really those people who are swept up on these things, they are really brought into the Lord really often finds an escape for them in His good time. Now today's sermon is not an exhaustive look into the history of the ecumenical movement. Neither is it a scholarly discourse on the subject of this ecumenical movement, but rather that it is a shot, a gunshot across the bow, as it were. It is a warning to any sincere believers that have been caught up in this deceptive movement. This is a warning to expose the error, the much error within this movement. And so the worldly ecumenical movement, which has engulfed the world in a form of Christianity which is not biblical, has its roots within the Roman Catholic Church, which has always had a very low view of Holy Scripture, hasn't it? And it's always discouraged people away from reading the Scriptures. And so, since the glorious Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, the main objective of the Roman Catholic Church and its ecumenical movement, its Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement, which has gained momentum during the Second Vatican Council held in Rome from 1962 through to 1965, was to draw individuals and groups and churches back into the Roman Catholic religious system. That's the aim of it. On January 25th, 1959, Pope John the 23rd announced a spiritual renewal to unify all Christians under the banner of Rome. It also was known a bit later on as the Catholic renewal, Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement. He said, let's put aside all our differences and search for Christian unity. Doesn't matter what denomination you belong to. Let's put aside all differences, as it were, all doctrine, and search for Christian unity. And he gave the impression that they will move some, and they will move some. Doesn't matter. But the problem with that is that its motives and the foundation was not based upon the truth of God's words. That was the problem. Now, we Bible-believing Christians are all for unity, aren't we? It's essential for us to be unified with Christ as our head within the local church and within the universal church. It's very important that as a body of believers working together as Christ as our head. But we never ever do that at the expense of truth. Remember when the Apostle Paul withstood Peter to his face, when, as it says in Galatians 2:14, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That is the Apostle Paul speaking under inspiration of God. Peter wrongly withdrew himself from eating with the Gentile believers, and in so doing made other Jewish Christians to do likewise, didn't he? Contrary to the gospel of grace that's in Christ. Now, of course, these two apostles and brothers in Christ were reconciled because they had the right foundation in the Lord Jesus, that they were saved by faith alone, by grace alone. This cannot be said, however, of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Movement, which contrary to popular opinion, has brought untold misery upon millions of people worldwide. And a lot of people say, well, this is mightily used of the Lord, this movement. But I don't support that argument. It has brought untold misery, and I'll get into that a bit later. And so for our consideration today, I would like us to consider the following 3 points, please. The following 3 points for our consideration. Firstly, the primary aim of the ecumenical movement, this deceptive movement that has spread across the world in the last 50, 60 years. Secondly, the signs of whether a church has become ecumenical in this respect. How does a church become ecumenical? Or indeed, how does an individual become ecumenical in this respect? And thirdly, what are true Christians called by God to do in this respect? What's our response to this deceptive ecumenical movement? And so firstly, what is the primary aim of the ecumenical movement, this charismatic renewal movement, Catholic charismatic renewal movement? Now, you who are attentive listeners would have heard me say earlier that its main objective is to draw peoples and groups and churches into the Roman Catholic religious system. And this is true. But in order for them to do that, they must first undermine the five great biblical principles and truths and distinctives which are born out of the glorious Reformation, the 16th century Reformations. They must undermine that. They must take that by subversion under the feet of true Bible-believing Christians, which are, of course, those biblical distinctives of the Reformation, the five solas, brought unspeakable blessing to Christendom, to the Christian world, and unspeakable blessing to the West. Else we'd still be in the darkness of Roman Catholicism. And when you look at Roman Catholic countries now, like Mexico and many other in South America and across the world, they are steeped in corruption. And it's terrible. But you see, the West that embraced the Protestant Reformation was so mightily blessed of the Lord. And so what are these five truths found in Holy Scripture? It is this, that a man is saved by grace alone. And that is in Christ alone. And that is by faith alone, which of course is governed, isn't it, by God's word alone, which is all to God's glory alone. Those are the five biblical truths born out of the 16th century Reformation, which so blessed the West. And of course, this ecumenical movement that's been going on pretty much very severely for the last 50, 60 years has completely had devastating effects upon our Christianity and the way we're perceived in our culture. And so the aim of the ecumenical movement, therefore, is to destroy these five biblical principles and truths which the Christian was so blessed by. Now, of course, the enemy to our souls, they will not tell you that, will they? They will not tell you that that's what they're up to. They will not tell you that that's what they're they're trying to do. They won't be straight with you. This ecumenical movement that's been going on for 50, 60 years or so can be likened to spiritual communism. Because like communism, it will always seek to undermine and to discourage and to subvert us from within. That's the aim, you see, from within. Just like we read earlier with Elijah, with those prophets of Baal, it always seeks to undermine from within. It will always attack and discourage the foundations and the pillars of our freedoms, our liberties in the scriptures, the five solas. We read earlier of how Elijah confronted the ecumenical prophets of Baal, didn't we? In 1 Kings 18. Those false prophets were bigger enemies to God's people than the Philistines were, weren't they? If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that those false prophets were actually bigger enemies than the Philistines were, and the enemies round about were. They wanted to subvert the Israelites from within by taking them away from the authority of God's word. Remember Elijah's answer to Ahab in 1 Kings 18, verse 18, when Ahab falsely accused Elijah of troubling Israel. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He said this, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou." In other words, you're the one that's troubling Israel by this ecumenical stance. You're the one that's doing it from within. "But thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." You've forsaken God's word. You've moved off God's word. "And thou hast followed Balaam." Friends, in the same sense, will those within the ecumenical movement, this deceptive movement, accuse those who stand upon God's word alone as being unloving and uncaring and in terms of their biblical separation? They'll accuse us of many things. They will say, "You should do what Jesus did and be a peacemaker like the Pope. He went to Iraq recently. You should be a peacemaker. Try to get everyone in. And judge not, that you be not judged." They'll say all these things, and I can see people. I know people have been told that, and we often are confronted with that. In this, friends, let us never be deceived, because such arguments are an abuse of Holy Scripture and almost are always taken out of context. When a passage is just plucked out of Scripture and taken and used as an argument without the full counsel of Scripture, it's a pretext. It can be used in a wrong way. God's word says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And then verse 17 says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, the full counsel of Scripture, not what this person says or that person says. God's word must have the final authority in our lives, and the whole counsel, not just a text plucked out of context. And it's for all doctrine, for every part of our lives. And so this now brings us nicely to our second consideration for today's sermon on the deceptive ecumenical movement. And that is, what are the signs of whether a church has become ecumenical in this respect? Or indeed, if a person has become sympathetic and ecumenical in this respect. Sign number one, that church will have no statement of faith, nor creed. They'll have no boundaries, no distinctives, no lines, as it were, to govern their doctrine and their practice in life. It's just open to what we feel. It's just open to what the Pope says. It's open to the Spirit as it pours upon us randomly. It's open to all these things of our interpretation. God's word says in 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." In other words, they don't like the truth of God's word. It confronts them. It confronts their lusts. It confronts the mores of the culture. So they'd rather listen to the big names and those out there. They'd rather just go with the crowd, as it were. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, from God's word. If you belong to a church that has no statement of faith or creed, no boundaries, no lines, you can be pretty sure that that church has no intention of being governed by God's word alone. That's for sure. You go onto a website, and in preparing this sermon, I went onto many websites around about, and then you know what? Nothing. Nothing. No statement of faith, no creed at all, nothing for which people can be think, okay, these people are standing on God's word alone. And it's so sad to see that church and those leaders have become ecumenical. They didn't really care for God's word. There is no fear of the Lord there. They're more in line with the culture. You ought to run, really, for the hills, if that is the case in such churches, to a solid, Bible-believing church that stands upon God's word, and it's through faith alone, in Christ alone. Sign number two, that ecumenical church or Christian will not practice by faith biblical separation. Biblical separation. In fact, you'll never ever hear that in those churches because probably most of the people will leave in that church. The reason they don't go there is because they want to live the way they want to live and not what the Bible teaches. God's word says in this respect in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? It doesn't, does it? It doesn't. In order for the Roman Catholic Church and the papal system to bring about a counter-reformation through the ecumenical movement, they must first undermine the exclusivity of the gospel of grace, as we understand it here, to be the only way of salvation. That's the only way, isn't it? And in what way do they do this? In what way do they do this? Well, they say, let's join all churches together under one denomination. We'll call it the churches together. And it all doesn't matter what denomination you belong to, regardless of whether you hold the Bible's way of salvation and the sufficiency of Scripture. It doesn't matter. They say, we'll get together, as it were. Regardless of if you confess your sins to a priest or to God through Christ, the one mediator between God and man, doesn't matter. We can still all get together. You can have homosexuals ministering to you. You can have women ministering to you. It doesn't matter. Let's still all join together. It doesn't matter if this is contrary to Scripture. And you see, there is a problem with all this. It goes against God's holy word. Friends, the ecumenical movement seeks to rewrite Scripture in its own image and rethink how it is to be interpreted so that it's more inclusive and not so offensive. We don't want to talk about the blood of Christ. We don't want to talk about sin and the devastating effects of sin and how terrible it is and breaking down all our relationships in life, how it takes us away from the Lord. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about the necessity of turning from the world to Christ, of the only Savior, his sufferings. We don't want to talk about those things. We would rather have a good-doer gospel and these things, and just love and peace and all these things. That's not the gospel, friends. And so such churches that hold to this position are apostate churches. They're apostate. They claim the name of the Lord, but do not live the truth of the Lord. Much more time can be spent, of course, on this particular point, but time is moving along, so I've got to go on to our third sign. Sign number three. You know you belong to an ecumenical church when it becomes more like a social club. It becomes more like a social club rather than a place of reverent worship in the beauty of holiness. Be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. It's all about feelings, isn't it? There's nothing about doctrine. Well, doctrine divides, and we shouldn't be talking about doctrine. It's about feelings, how I feel things should be. Many churches up and down this land that have embraced the deceptive ecumenical movement have become more like glorified coffee shops, haven't they? They have. Even on church websites, you see people, you know, you see them drinking coffee and bands and other such things. It's like Starbucks. It's ridiculous. And, you know, it's just a place to hang out and just chill and listen to contemporary music. That's what it's about. The glorified coffee shop, many churches, because of this ecumenical movement. So sad. And so many true believers get caught up in this deception. Which, of course, all these things oppose faith in Christ, don't it? And reverent worship of the Lord. This type of ecumenical Christianity and Baal worship, essentially, as we read in Kings with Elijah, is all about the outward show. It's all about the outward performance, rather than the inner quiet workings of the heart, when we understand the gospel, understand the word of God by the Holy Spirit, by faith alone. It opposes all those things, doesn't it? Sign number four. You know you belong to an ecumenical church when it becomes politically sensitive to our modern culture's mores. You know that's when it starts to become ecumenical, as it were. When it becomes very politically sensitive. The social gospel, as it were. Pope Francis, as I've already said, has accelerated this ecumenical movement in recent years in order to make the gospel more palatable to our antagonistic culture. He has become an environmentalist now, hasn't he? He's become the environmentalist with his little white Pope-mobile and calling Earth Mother Earth and how it bleeds, as it were. And he's almost as bad as, what's that, Greta Thunberg or something like that. He's almost as bad as her. It's terrible. They'll use anything, really, to try to get people in. Other ecumenical prophets and priests that preach this, they preach the social gospel, don't they? They praise ungodly political movements like BLM, which are Marxist organizations, or LGBT and other wicked organizations, or feminist organizations, and they give discourses from a pulpit. They follow the media in the social gospel, this very divisive, political, very politically sensitive gospel. And this is wicked, friends. This is another gospel. Such are more in line with the culture than with Christ and his gospel. Of late, we've seen Pope Francis flying over to Iraq, haven't we? On a false publicity stunt, peace mission, as it were, to the Islamic world. What do Christians have in common with the Islamic world? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And although we preach to them and we desire or any people to be converted, but there's nothing in common in that. We cannot have fellowship with those who oppose the truths of the scripture. And so this ecumenical movement is not only about getting all Christian denominations under the umbrella of the papal system, but it's also about getting all religions. They call faiths, but the media calls them faiths, but they're not faiths. They're works-based systems. But it's all about getting all the religions under the rule of the Pope and the Vatican. That's what it's about. And you know, it was a Jesuit that coined the expression, all religions lead to the same God. It was a Jesuit that coined that expression and pushed that in political circles. The Roman Catholic Church has so much power and influence. It is unbelievable when you look into how much power and influence they have across the world, not only in religious circles, but in political circles, in the media, in so many things that have so much influence and power. Like I said before, this ungodly ecumenical movement's aim is to oppose the biblical truths born out of the Reformation. That's their aim. to take it under our feet, as it were. And if this means that they need to embrace all religions, despite them being contrary to the God of the Bible and the truth of the Bible, along with embracing extreme environmentalists, along with atheists, along with humanists who diametrically oppose the gospel and God's people, so be it. They're willing to do anything, aren't they, to oppose the truths of Holy Scripture. They are willing to subvert and to do anything to take God's people away from the efficacy of God's most precious word. That is the aim. Of course, men like Billy Graham and other such new evangelicals were instrumental, weren't they, in bringing about this deceptive ecumenical movement by having these massive stadium events. And like I said before, no doubt there has been some that have truly been converted where they heard the word of God. But they've been caught up in this thing. But by and large, it's had a devastating effect on how Christianity is perceived. He would say, that is Billy Graham, anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as Lord is a Christian. You just come up to the front, get pressured by your friend, come up to the front, give your life to Christ. You're a Christian. Doesn't matter if you've understood the gospel. Doesn't matter if you're not truly repentant. You just give your life. But I'm not ready. Well, come up to the front. You'll be ready. And so many, many people who've been swept up in this movement, it's all about the feelings. They feel pressured to do these things, you see. And then the profession of faith is a shallow one. By and large, most people stuck as ecumenical are not truly converted. Yes, there are some who have truly been, but by majority, most are unconverted. Well, does that mean Catholics and others? They may say that they truly understand the gospel savingly. They may say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but they don't. They don't understand the gospel. Yes, the Lord can truly bring Catholics and save them, like he did with a godly man called Richard Bennett. The Lord can save. He was a Catholic priest, very high up Catholic priest. The Lord saved him. The Lord can bring them out, and he does. But generally, they are not Christians. They don't see Christ as the only mediator between man and God. Liberals who reject a six-day creation and the authority of God's word may say that they are true Christians. I think not, friends. Amongst new evangelicals, there are many, many shallow professions and many people who are unconverted. And as I said before, there will be many true believers who have understood the gospel and who are truly saved. As this movement has gone on over the years, it has become worse and worse, going on to even greater lengths of betraying God's word. This now brings us to our third and final consideration for today's sermon. And that is, what are true Christians called by God to do in response to this error, this huge deception of the ecumenical movement that's had such a devastating effect upon the Christian world over the last 50, 60 years? What's our response? Let me first say this. We are not to listen to the compromise of these new evangelicals. They are heading in a different direction. It's all upon feelings. It's not upon God's word. We are not to listen to them. It's all about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the second baptism of the Spirit pouring upon these things and having these big praise victuals. It's nothing about God's word. It's all about feelings. And it's completely departed from them. We should not have fellowship. We should not join churches or have fellowship with these people and compromise God's word. And they may, like the ecumenical prophets of Baal, be very sincere people, very nice people. They may leap and cry aloud and claim divine intervention like they did in Elijah's time. They may do all these things. Friends, we must not listen to them. You know, a lot of these activities, they're demonic. They really are demonic. I would encourage us all here to read a book by a man called Delamore, The Life of Edward Irving, the forerunner of the charismatic movement. I've got it at home if anyone wants to borrow it. It's a very good book that explains the beginnings of where the charismatic movement came from. And actually it came from a man called, in terms of Pentecostalism, it came from a man called Edward Irving. hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and then it died a death, and now it's come back again. And people that got caught up, because Edward Irving was a Presbyterian, but he got completely swept aside with this charismatic movement that happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And people that got caught up in it, later when they came out, said, this is demonic. And they explained the demonic things that were going on, which were contrary to God's word. The so-called spirit told them to do things which were completely contrary. This is demonic, friends. We need to stay well away from these things. God's word says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what we need to do, don't we? We need to be those who hold firm by faith to God's most precious word, to speak it boldly and to live it boldly by faith in Christ. You know, excuse me for bearing witness again to myself, but I remember when the Lord saved me and I came back from Italy, and I used to work at a call centre of about 60 people, and I remember there was a few charismatic Christians within that call centre, one in particular. And, you know, that person used to come out with all of us to the pubs and drink and do all these things. And within me, although I wasn't a Christian, within me I thought, this is not a Christian. This is not how a Christian ought to behave. And I remembered people who I knew within my own family who were truly born again, who truly loved the Lord, who truly feared the Lord, who were saved by grace and through faith in Christ and lived after God's word. And I thought within myself, although I wasn't even a Christian, I thought within myself, this is not a true Christian. Going out doing all these things, that's not a true Christian. Friends, in the same way, the new evangelicals, especially the leaders of this deceptive ecumenical movement, will claim that this ecumenical movement has been mightily used of God around the world for the last 50, 60 years. They'll make this massive assumption. It's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this is a false argument. And anyone that supports this argument doesn't understand that the consequences of this unbiblical movement far outweigh the very few, comparatively speaking, who actually saved and converted within it. It's made Christianity to stink. It's made Christianity to be abhorred in the West. It really has. It's put so many people off, so many millions of souls off from truly seeking the Lord. It is fair to say that most involved within this deceptive movement are not the Lord's. It's obvious to see that. The professions are based upon men's words and not the Lord's words. There is no true and lasting repentance and faith in their lives. There is no turning from self and worldly pursuits to Christ and to heavenly pursuits and to the gospel and to his word. There is no living by faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, and by God's word alone, to God's glory alone. We must understand that the ecumenical charismatic renewal movement has not done anything to combat the increasing atheism which we see that's so prevalent in the world today. It hasn't helped at all, despite those who claim it supported it. All it's done is throw fuel on the fire, as it were, making Christianity to be abhorred within our culture, in the sight of unbelievers, with its rank hypocrisy. And it is rank hypocrisy. How many countless millions of souls have been completely put off by unbiblical and ungodly form of a works-based, law-hating, irreverent, unholy, man-centered gospel? How many millions have been put off? We know of people in our familiar circles who were put off from Christianity because someone in their family was completely charismatic. That put them off. I know so many people have been put off because of this rank hypocrisy. What poor lost sinners don't need is more worldliness. What they need is the truth of the gospel. They need what the real reformers brought. They need what the Puritans teach. That's what they need. And they're not getting that from the ecumenical movement. And so the consequences of this shallow and unholy ecumenical movement far outweigh, comparatively speaking, the fruits of it, which most of which are rotten to the core. So what are true Christians called to do in response to this phony second outpouring, baptism of the Spirit, and this wicked ecumenical movement? Friends and beloved, we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. As it says in Ephesians 5:11, we must do this. We must biblically separate ourselves. We cannot join our churches together with these people who have left off God's word. We cannot hold hands together in these things. Yes, we can talk to them and share the gospel with them, but we won't have fellowship with them. We cannot do these things. Have nothing got to do with these things. We are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, as it says in Jude 1:3. That's what we need. The faith that a man is saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. We must contend for the faith and not depart to another gospel. These new evangelicals want change, like Obama did, at the cost of truth. But we who love the Lord, or rather, who are loved of the Lord by his grace, hold to God's word and affirm, with the reformers, and with the Puritans, and with all true Bible-believing Christians down the ages, that a man is saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, by God's word alone, which is, of course, to God's glory alone. God forbid that we should turn aside from such glorious truths that our forefathers contended for and were willing to lay down their lives for. God forbid that should be the case. Let them have their messy churches and their charismatic praise victuals and their many, no doubt, tens of thousands of ecumenical prophets. Let them have all those things. It will turn out the same way as it did on Mount Carmel, won't it? It will turn out the same way for them. Unless they repent, and at God's word, like it was with Elijah, and know that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so in conclusion to today's sermon, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, like this ecumenical movement has, but in the power of God. And let us think upon these things this Lord's Day. Yeah.